Morning. I'll let you guys settle down for a little bit and just kind of think back on the words you just sang. When we sing songs up here, it's not a concert. Proclamation of the Lord from the depths of our heart. It's an outpouring of songs. And I want to consider the last words we just sang. Surrender all. I surrender all. It's got a heavy tone to it. We're going to be looking at John chapter 12, looking at verses 37 to 50 today. Scriptures. I want to share something with you. I want to confess something to you. A reservation in my heart, something very personal to my heart that I have and had with Jesus. Never, ever, ever wanted to preach. Last thing I wanted to do in service of him. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't even really want to sit through sermons. I mean, you catch anywhere for 30 to 45 minutes. Like a drive-through, you know, for takeout. It's not going to be sitting on Sunday morning having the word thrown at me. And the idea of actually preaching a sermon, that was just even more kind of mind-boggling. And I had these reservations. I had these reasons why I thought, you know, I'm not going to preach. That's not something I want to do than monologue. I like talking to people. I like jiving and joking around and just being able to build relationships that way. I was better at monologue. I didn't know enough about the Bible. I didn't go to seminary. I hadn't even been a Christian that long. What am I supposed to do? Get up and teach you, good people of Grace Bible Chapel, of Hillview Bible Chapel, that if some of you have been Christians, you know, decades, know the Lord for decades, been in the Word for decades, and I was supposed to teach the Bible here? I didn't know the Bible like that. And the third reason was I wasn't a good enough Christian. I was like, you know, who am I? 10 years ago, I was sitting in jail, and I was supposed to preach the word? You know, those reservations, those reasons, they were real. Real reservations, real reasons, but they had roots underneath them. You know, the root of that reason that I was better at dialogue than monologue was the reality that I didn't really want to put in the effort of creating a presentation. That was time and effort that I was like, I'm still trying to catch up on the like life that I just wasted the past 21 years. What I'm going to get up and try to build a sermon? That seemed like a waste of time to me. That whole reason I don't know enough about the Bible, the root of that was I didn't want people to think I was stupid. You know, I wanted people to continue to think that I was potential without actually fulfilling it. I really wanted that approval of man. I didn't want them to know how little I was actually studying the Bible. And the final reason, you know, that I'm not a good enough Christian, the real root of that reason was who was going to listen to this dumb ex-drug addict anyways. I was terrified of that rejection. You know, the Cambridge... I looked at a couple different dictionary definitions of the word reservation. These were reservations I had. And I looked up a couple different definitions of the word reservation, but the Cambridge Dictionary had a wonderful definition of the word reservation. And it describes it as a doubt or feeling of not being able to agree with or accept something completely. A doubt or a feeling of not being able to agree with or accept something completely. I had a real big problem of accepting God's call for me to teach or to preach because of those reasons and those roots. I've titled this message, Roots and Their Fruits. Roots and Their Fruits. And you know, the deepest root of those three reasons that I had was that I valued myself, my time, what people thought of me, and acceptance over God. I valued me over God. You know, we're going to be looking at the scripture today, and I want to challenge you to allow the word to put up a mirror in front of your hearts. You know, James 1 says that he who hears the word and doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and when he turns away has forgotten what he's seen. The scripture shows us who God is, and the scriptures show us who we are. It reveals those roots of our heart. A lot of times all we can see are like the indicators of where something's amiss, something's off. But the scripture allows us to reveal and allows the Lord to reveal. Through the scripture, he reveals the roots of our heart. And I want to encourage each of you today as we look at this scripture, as we look at this pretty tough passage over here, that you would allow the Lord to put up a mirror in front of you. Let's pray. Lord, as I prayed before in this pulpit, I pray again. I pray in your name, Jesus, that not one word would come out of my mouth that isn't directly from you. Please, Lord, speak to us, speak to me through your word right now. Let our hearts be vulnerable before you. It's so easy, Lord, for us just to deal with someone else and how they're doing it wrong. It's easy for us to look at reasons and justifications we have and not recognize the roots. But I pray, Jesus, in your name, that you would reveal to us roots of our heart and the fruits that come out. Amen. So again, we're looking at John chapter 12. Verses 37 to 50, starting in verse 37, and I love this verse. It says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. You know what I love about this verse? John seems so emphatic about this verse. But though he had performed so many signs, if you guys remember the first sermon I preached in the Gospel of John series on the miracle at Cana, the water turned to wine, I asked a question over there. I said, what have you seen Jesus do in the past year, 6 months, or even a month back that has caused your belief in him to deepen? Now, let's just look back at the book of John up until now and what we've seen, signs that we've seen Jesus do and caused our belief in him to deepen, that have that were there for these people, for their belief in him to deepen. We saw the changing of the water into wine, like I talked about, and at Cana in John 2. We saw the healing of the royal official's son in Capernaum in John chapter 4. The healing of the at Bethesda, John chapter 5, one of my favorite passages. I love that sign, that miracle that Jesus did, and how preciously he talked to that paralytic at Bethesda. He was so kind and understanding of him. We saw the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Also, later in John chapter 6, we saw Jesus walking on water. We saw the healing of the man born a blind from birth in John chapter 9. And one of my favorites, the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. These are seven signs just in the book of John that have been displayed for people. Seven signs. God used these signs. It talks about the miracle at Cana, how his disciples saw this and believed in him. And this was really God very vulnerably showing himself to people for the purpose of building those roots of belief in them, in the lives of the people Jesus was ministering to, for us today to observe, to get to meditate on, and recognize who Jesus is. There's a legal terminology in the court system, especially in the criminal court system, called beyond reasonable doubt. Now, beyond reasonable doubt is a legal burden of proof required to affirm conviction in a criminal case. This means that the prosecution must convince the jury that there is no other reasonable explanation that can come from the evidence presented at trial. The jury then is obligated, they're legally obligated to say yes, the defendant is who the prosecution says he is. And I would like to just put the thought out there that Jesus proved beyond a reasonable doubt of who he was. Jesus proved to these people beyond a reasonable doubt who he was. Though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. You know, the roots of this disbelief, the roots of this unbelief were not because of a lack of evidence. Beyond a reasonable doubt, they had seen. Jesus had connected dots for them. He was showing them who he was, and yet they were still not in him. So where did the roots of belief come from? Going on to verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." Looking back at verse 38, has any of you ever seen that line in Scripture, "This was to fulfill," and feel a little thrown? It's like this happened so that it could justify what was said before. But I want to kind of throw that thought out completely and address that and say, you know, what this really is saying is this was to complete. This was to complete the prophecy that had been spoken by the Lord. You know, and John is looking back here at Isaiah 53, verse 1, when he's speaking about this, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And Isaiah 53, 6 is a very famous verse. Isaiah 53 in general is a chapter in the Bible. And Isaiah 53, 6 is a famous verse about what sin is. You know, we use this verse in the gospel outline when kind of figure out and train about, you know, how to present the gospel to people and tell them about who Jesus is. And in defining what sin is, when looking at this verse, Isaiah 53, 6 talks about, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And so when we're actually doing it, we'll actually talk about how, you know, this is God's way and I was going this way. Complete polar opposites. This really is the definition of sin. It's going our own way. And right here, what we're looking at is the roots of that disbelief from verse 1. Verse 1 talked about how who has believed our report? The lack of belief came from the root of sin. I want to encourage you, as I encouraged you before, to look for the roots. Look for the roots. That inability to hear God and go forward, the rejection of and the reservation with God is that we valued our way over God's way. We valued our word, our thought process, our value system over God's value system. Looking at verse 39 to 41, "For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw the glory of, he saw his glory and he spoke of him." These things he said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. John here at Isaiah 6, verse 10, when he says he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Isaiah 6 is also a really famous scripture. And the prophet Isaiah, in verse 5 of that scripture, he looked at the glory of the Lord and he cried out from the bottom of his heart, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, Isaiah recognized the roots of sin of himself and his people. Isaiah was sensitive to and was exposed to the glory of God. And in the light of that, he was like, "Oh, woe is me." You know, it's easy to blame God when we see verses like verse 40. "He has blinded their eyes and he had hardened their hearts." But the truth of God's character that we see in the gospel, the truth of God's desire, as we see throughout Scripture, far outweighs that blame. Paul says in his commentary, he, God, did not do this at first when talking about hardening their hearts, but only after they had closed their eyes and hardened their own hearts. As a result of Israel's stubborn and willful rejection of the Messiah, they cut themselves off from sight, understanding, conversion, and healing. Another commentator uses even stronger language when they comment that he does not mean that the blinding takes place without will or against the will of people. It wasn't like God was not giving people a chance. So with the hardening of their heart, these men chose evil. It was their own deliberate choice, their own fault. God's desire is seen clearly in sending to die on the cross for our sins. A deep heart desire to see all men saved. 2 Peter 3 talks about how he's patient toward us, not desiring anyone to perish, but all to come to a saving faith. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. You know, these two passages in Isaiah that John looks back on, these were roots of unbelief that were seen by God into the heart of man. God saw into the heart of man, and he recognized those roots of unbelief. And that was even before Jesus was sent to earth. This goes back to the first sin ever committed. If you look at that first sin in that garden, Eve did not believe God's word, but believed the serpent's word. She valued her desire and the lust of her flesh and the boastful pride of her life over God's word. In the same way, these people in John 12 were not believing in Jesus. And we've seen in John 1 that the word became flesh. Jesus is the word. This rejection of Jesus is the word. Just fathom that for a second. Take that in. For those of you that don't know Jesus personally, are you kind of registering with this? Just because you're here on a Sunday morning, maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you've been playing with the idea of giving your life fully to him. But I tell you, what you're doing by not submitting your whole life to him is rejecting him. It's not a half in, half out. It's a full on rejection of him. The same unbelief that we see in this scripture. And Jesus doesn't want that. He has so many signs. And if you've been with us through the whole Gospel of John series, there's so many things that you've seen in the past, you know, however long we've been preaching on this. Just in this short amount of time, that's Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. That's Jesus crying out to you. You know, if there's a Christian in your life that's ministering to you, that's speaking to you about Jesus, that's Jesus knocking at your heart. And sometimes that knock gets a little louder. And sometimes it seems like the whole world is coming down. And all that is Jesus crying out and saying, look it, I don't want you to go away. I don't want you to die without me. I don't want you to get there. You say, now what? And him have to say, I never knew you. That's not God's heart. God has a deep, devoted desire to see those that are lost come to a saving knowledge of him. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you've grown up in a Christian home and you're still kind of playing with the gospel, I'll tell you what, you're rejecting him. And you can come into a saving faith and relationship with Jesus today. Those that don't know Jesus, that are here, that have Christians in their life, that are ministering to them, talk to those Christians. Seek the Lord while he may be found. They were not believing in God's word. Verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. What a powerful couple verses there. You know, verse 42, in verse 43, they're talking about the difference between belief and confession. Now, belief is this inward acceptance based on faith. Confession is an outward expression based on faith. And we can believe heart, but never confess, as we see that these men did here. And the reality was that they were overpowered by their fear of rejection. They were overpowered by their need for the approval of man. This root system of reservation came down to value themselves. You know, a big part of this, we look at who these people are. Many even of the rulers. Many even of the rulers. These were people that were well ingrained into that society, well ingrained into that system. And their self-perception, their identity, and their God perception was off. They were still seeing themselves, despite their belief in him, as part of that system. Despite their belief in him, they didn't see part of him. They still saw themselves as part of this system, and they wanted the approval of that system. You know, identity has been a big one for me, a big struggle for me. When I first got saved, you know, I was coming out of drugs and all kinds of stuff, and I was still part of this Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous kind of group, and I really had one foot there and then like one foot in church. So I'd come to church and I'd play nice, talk Bible, and go to meetings, on Wednesday night and Friday night and Tuesday night, and I would cuss a lot and I'd smoke cigarettes and I'd try to be the bad guy that's getting clean rather than the sinner that got saved. That was my identity, and I saw myself as that, and I really struggled with that for like 5 years in my faith. You know, I still struggle with identity, but now it's almost even more subtle because I feel like I've gotten a better identity. You know, if I was asked, I've been asked, like coffee shops or, you know, like, or just, you know, hanging out with people, you know, who are you? What do you do? And I say I'm a budget analyst for the city of San Jose in the Department of Transportation, and boy, it feels good to put that jacket on. Yeah, it does, man. I put on those colors loud and proud. Like, that's who I am. That's what I'm about. But what if I'm a preacher for the King? What if I'm a sinner saved by grace? There's this guy that I work with, real wonderful guy, and he's one of the directors in one of the branches of the Department of Transportation. And the whole time we've kind of, when I first met him and then, you know, when we went over Zoom at first, he was very like, you know, by the book kind of guy, very sharp, very smart. You know, he had the high level picture but could still understand the details of the things that were going on. Just a very like on point guy. And I just saw him as that, this kind of director dude. Come to find out because of Zoom that he's like a devoted husband and a very loving father. And it just kind of blew mind, because all I had seen him was this kind of like identity as a director, but there was so much more to him. How do we present ourselves to the world? How do we confess Jesus? Our identity, how we see ourselves, how we define ourselves. It's so easy in this day and age to define ourselves by what we do rather than who saved us. Going on to verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone believes in me, who believes in me will not remain in darkness." You know, it's so easy, and I do this, and we all do it, to read scripture with that soft, somber, reflective tone. But you know, these words that we're going to look at that Jesus spoke, these red letters, that word cried out, and Jesus cried out. I actually looked up that word. It's krazo, and it actually means croaked. Like the desperate cry of last words to someone. So it probably almost sounded something like this. He who believes in me! He who believes in me! Believes in the one who sent me. had last words that you were going to say to someone. These are basically wrapping up his public ministry. If there was last, that deep heart of the Father, people saved, that deep heart of the lost, to take the cross for the joy set before him to see people saved, what would you say? And what tone would you say it in? That's the tone Jesus is using here. He saw those hearts of unbelief. He saw those hearts of reservation that would confess him, and he cried out, and he croaked with a desperate emotional cry, a cry that loved them, a cry that wanted them to believe in him and to confess him. And I want to look at three roots that Jesus in 44 to 46, Jesus cried out, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." You know what this is? These are roots of redemption. These are the roots of redemption. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the King. The one you've been waiting for. The one you've been supposedly worshiping. The one that was talked about as old, of old, in those wonderful scriptures. They were talking about me. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying he is the King. And the reason I believe that Jesus is saying this is the more we recognize, the more we get our God perception out of this like ATM machine box that we can put him in where we just go to him for provision and we recognize that he is our King. You're not going to be reserved in confessing him. The more we realize who Jesus is, the more we understand who we're supposed to be in him. The more we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the more we recognize who we're supposed to be, how he has created us, how he has gifted us, how he has poured into us and continues to, how he will see that work complete in you. And that desperate desire of that Savior. These are the roots of redemption. Jesus is saying, see me for who I am. You know, in Hebrews 1, it talks about how Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. It says the exact representation of his nature, talking about the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. We see the Creator of the universe. I don't know how many times I've done this where I put Jesus into this buddy box. Oh, I screwed up again. My bad. Oh, I should have talked about you there. My bad. We're still good, right? I should have showed up for that breaking of bread. I should have said something to that brother that was feeling a little low there. But it's all good. We're good, right? Would I say that at work? If my boss gave me an assignment, would I be like, yeah, maybe. We'll see what happens. Let's see where things land for me first, and then I'll see if I can get to your assignment. I wouldn't dare. I got a great boss, too. I got the nicest boss in the world. Gail Duvall is my boss, right? And still, even with like that amount of grace in my authority, I would never even dare. Off. I would never dare put her. How many times have I done that with Jesus? Going on to verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. You know what these or unbelief, fruits of unbelief, or unfruitful, or no faith. These are the fruits of reservation. You know, there's several scriptures that kind of talk about what happens when we meet Jesus. You know, for elders, they've got to give an account for everything that they've kind of done and the people that were under their care. You know, for for those of us that are going to be walking and we're going to walk through this fire, as Thessalonians talks about, the things that we stored up on earth will burn away, and the things that we stored up in heaven, the treasures we stored up in heaven, will continue on. We'll suffer loss, right? And then he'll wipe the tears and dry our eyes. But there's going to be stuff that, like, we just spent our time doing that isn't going to actually kind of make it through the gate, really, at heaven, because it wasn't a part of that kingdom. And Jesus is talking here about how that word, for those that don't believe, there's a judgment coming. And for those that do, there's a loss coming. There's a loss that we will suffer. And the truth in heaven. Looking at verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And really, guys, this is the foundation of the roots. Directly from the Father, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word was there in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with. This is the foundation of the roots. There was not one word that Jesus spoke, not one red letter in this scripture that wasn't directly from the creator of this universe. Doesn't that add a weight when you read the scriptures a little bit? I've been really timid walking through this sermon and prepping the sermon, because I'm just realizing that I have minimized what God has been telling me my entire life. 21 years, I straight up rejected it, and then the next 11, I've just kind of like half in, half out. Sure, yeah, I agree. That sounds idealistic. That sounds good. There's actually this book written by someone you guys might have heard of, Nate Bramson, and the book is literally called What If Jesus Meant What He Said? I mean, what a powerful title alone. These are the foundations of the roots, that these words, these thoughts, these value systems that Jesus brings out comes directly from the Father. And I have to do this. I have to address those of you that don't know Jesus. If you don't, are you registering what's being said? Is it clicking? He wants you. He deeply desires you. And if you don't know for certain that you have a relationship with him, you need to know. Has the mirror been put up in front of you today as we've looked at this scripture? I ask you, for those of you that do know Jesus, you profess him as your Lord and Savior. You've confessed that he is the one that has saved your life eternally and in this present day and age. You confess that he's the one that paid for your sins. Do you have roots of reservation with him? For those of you that are saved, that have professed him and haven't been baptized as a Christian, why not? What's the holdup? In Acts 8, looking at verse 36, there's this guy that's going along the road, and he's reading the scriptures, and God sends one of his people to go and minister to him, the Philip. And Philip said, in verse 37, oh, I'm sorry, verse 36, the guy reading the scriptures, he's a eunuch, and he says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And so we're going to look at kind of the fundamental all you need things for baptism. This is the list right here, okay? It's a long list, so buckle up. Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's it. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop. That's it. If you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, what's the holdup? I love the lack of reservation with this eunuch. He was like, let's do it. I'm down. Let's go. And he was so excited to. I remember it took me like a year to get baptized after I got saved because I was just so like afraid of confessing him as the Lord of my life. Another root of reservation we can have is with fellowship. Romans 12:5 says, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individual members one of another. We don't have them right now, but we used to have the Bible studies. Did you not go? What were the roots of those reservations? I get it. Friday nights are tough. Me and Allison ended up pulling out at the end there. Sunday nights are tough. It's tough. But are there other roots of reservation going on underneath there where you're like, my time is just better spent at home? Really? Because right here, Romans 12, Paul says it's so specific. Many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. That fellowship, that union. You know, fellowship isn't half an hour during snack time. Absolutely not. It's being in each other's lives together. It's investing. It's me looking at you and saying, I know what to pray for you because I know the burdens in your life. I know that backpack you're carrying, and I know it's heavy, and I want to be with you through that. It's knowing people at that level, loving people at that level. Sunday school classes. We've been having these Sunday school classes. That's a great time of fellowship. It's a great time of just talking and being the word, praying for each other, thinking about each other, thinking about other people's responses, being part of a body, being part of a family, your local family here at Grace Bible Chapel. You know, soon we're going to start having retreats, right? We're going to have a time when we can just go away. I know that there's so many reasons why not to, because it's expensive and there's a ton of kids that I've got to bring along with me and I've got work that I've got to take off and maneuver. So what? Do it. No reservations. Jesus didn't have any reservations with you. He said, that throne is nothing. The joy set before me. I'm going to endure this cross so I can have you. And I said, I can't take a couple days off of work. It's nuts, man, but I do it. We all do it. Having deep fellowship with one another. Peacemaking. This is another really hard one for me. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What are the roots of reservation of why you haven't asked forgiveness for the areas that you've been wrong in? What are the roots of reservation that you haven't been able to forgive those that wronged you? Because we've got, some of them are really valid reasons. I've been hurt too many times by that person. The hurt was too great by that person. I will not invest in that person. You know what? I do forgive them, but I'm not gonna be in their lives. That's not forgiveness. That's not the forgiveness of the gospel. Looking at life through the lens of the gospel, looking at life the way Jesus does, means full forgiveness, full reconciliation. In your marriages with your children, are you seeking peace? Or are you just getting by? We've got a class in our foundation series called Peacemakers. If you haven't taken it, I really recommend that you do. And one thing that happens, and I've taken that class like 3 times. That's how bad I was at peacemaking. That the elders were like, you should probably take it again. But you know, the thing that I love most about that class is different roots of reservation that I have with peacemaking comes out each time. It's like, man, there is so much mess hidden inside this. And Jesus keeps bringing out. And he doesn't do it all at once. That's the crazy part, too. How loving a Savior. He doesn't just leave us as a puddle on the floor. Very slowly and patiently, he loves on us, and he shows us the roots of our sin, the roots of our nations. Ministry. This is a big one. Evangelism. The Great Commission said, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them, being with them. You know, when we share the gospel with someone and they get saved, you know what you're doing? You're entering into an eternal relationship with that person. This isn't pass a track and bounce. This isn't quick. Evangelism can sometimes be this long, drawn out, slow process that takes decades. How long did Jesus wait for you? How long are you willing to wait with and suffer through the lives of non-believers? Be invested into their lives. Talk to them about Jesus. It's so easy, that question, how was your weekend? That could be a great question to just open up, because when they ask you about yours, you can tell them all about this wonderful Sunday and how your preacher yelled at you. You know? Look for the ends. Look for those tiny things where people are giving an inch and then take a mile. Their soul depends on it. Jesus placed you in their life as an ambassador to represent him and to love him. I've been such a terrible ambassador to my non-Christian friends, I tell you. I've just messed it up. I've missed so many opportunities. I've literally said in my heart, no, I'm not going to talk about it right now. Because I was too afraid and I was too caught up in what they thought of me. Reservations with evangelism. Edification. Ephesians 5, 15, it talks about, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Men, I'm going to do it. I'm going to call it. When's the last time you spoke at BOB just on your own volition, not because Frank asked you? When's the last time you asked for a song? Why hide? Why let those roots of reservation fester? Why hold back? Discipleship, being with each other around the word, getting the insights and the wisdom of older brothers and sisters around the word. Have you sought it out? Have you talked to any of the elders? Have you just checked in on what we have in terms of discipleship? We got this whole book desk back there. Maybe even going through that, one of those books with someone. Speaking to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When's the last time you had a spiritual conversation about the spiritual well-being of someone that wasn't in your immediate family? How you doing? How's your time in the Word? What can I be for? That thing that you talked about that one time, is it still hard? Is there a way that I could back you up in Jesus through that? This is body life. This is faith. This is grace by chapter. Here once a week, Sunday, checking off a box and bouncing. It's living together. Steve Caldwell actually called discipleship life transference. That's what discipleship is. It's not even coming. When we had those Friday night, Sunday night Bible studies, just coming and checking off, like, yep, I went to that Bible study today. All done. Did my 2 cents, Jesus. I'm good. He wants us actually living life together. Do you know what's going on in my life? Do I know? Yours, you know, Jesus prayed, John said, united in him as he is in the Father. That's crazy close. That's a crazy amount of intimacy. I'm supposed to have that with you? I'm supposed to be in your life like that? I'm supposed to be vulnerable and let you. Roots of reservation. Now I'll take a step back here. Okay. We're all in process. If you haven't recognized the roots of unbelief, for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus, or reservation, for those of you that do in your life, trust me, they're there. That's the purpose of sanctification. That's the work God wants to complete in you. When we get up there, he's not going to say, well done, good and successful. Well done, good and wise. Well done, good and cautious. Well done, good and in the know. What's he going to say? Well done, faithful. It's about trust. It's shredding those reservations, taking a step out into that very scary place of how are you doing? I want to be in your life zone and seeing Jesus work. No reservations. Full faith. That's what Jesus wants. There's a quote, wonderful quote by Paul Tripp in a book called Instruments. It says, "When I look at the church, I see a hospital full of people in various stages of dealing with the disease of sin." Imagine a doctor coming out of an examining room to say to his receptionist, "Sick people, sick people, sick people. All I ever see is sick people. Why don't healthy people ever come and visit me?" The church is full of people dealing with the effects of sin. People fully formed in the image of Jesus Christ. The church is full of people who have lost their way and don't even know it, who haven't made a daily problems and the transforming grace of Christ. Everywhere you look, you will find couples who are struggling to love, parents who are struggling to be patient, children who are attracted to temptation, friends who battle the appointments of imperfect relationship. This is 100% of the church's membership. The church is not a theological classroom. It is a conversion, confession, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, and sanctification center. A clinic. A hospital. This is where flawed people place their trust in Christ, gather to know and love him better, and learn to love others as he has designed. The church is messy and inefficient, but it is God's wonderful mess, the place where he radically transforms hearts and lives. You know, I didn't even want to write this sermon. I was fighting Jesus the whole way, you guys. I feel like he wanted more for me to see this passage than he wanted you to hear it. There was just so much in me that was like, why? Let someone else do it. We got number two baby on the way coming in June. Super excited. And then the only thought I was thinking every time I kind of opened this passage was, why can't someone else? I'm too tired, I'm too dumb, and I'm too young in the Lord to preach this sermon. All those reservations, the roots came down to valuing myself, my time, my acceptance over him and his call. Recognize the roots of reservation or unbelief in Jesus in your own life. Engage the scriptures. Interact with each other. You know that when we interact with each other, we're interacting with Jesus. He lives in us. He resides in us. And so when we get to know each other and know about what Jesus is talking about with you, I get to understand a little bit more of how he thinks. Engage each other and let the way that other people are experiencing Jesus influence how you experience Jesus. You know that every sermon, every Bible study, every quiet time, every prayer time, every fellowship time, every BCT, every breaking of bread can be a day that your life drastically changes for Jesus? Every single time. How many times my roots of reservation have just got me calloused and not wanting to listen to more, checked out, tuned out, because I got too much on my plate, Lord. I'm sorry. Engage the Spirit. Allow the Lord, using the word, using prayer, and using his people to take a scalpel to your heart as he continues to complete that work in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each of us would not walk away and forget what we saw in the scriptures today. I pray, Lord, that I would not forget what you've been banging into my heart and my head the last couple months. How easy I forget, Lord. How quickly I want to run into relaxation and run into the next week and projects and stuff. How quickly I want to just get past this. But Lord, I pray in your name, allow us as a here at Grace Bible Chapel to sit and let you minister to us, to be at your feet. I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't have any reservations with you. And that I wouldn't be afraid of the things you want me to do. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Thank you so much for showing your heart for us and allowing this word to really kind of strike through and show us our own hearts. We can't figure this mess out, Lord. Only you can show us. Pray, Lord, as we continue to meditate on you, continue to understand who you are, that you use that process to align us more with yourself. I praise you for that, Jesus. Thank you for this time that we could meditate on you and understand you better today. Amen.